Now, the message this week was prompted, as I said earlier, by the study that we were doing in Romans 10 last week, that verse at the end of Joel chapter 2, verse 32, that Paul quotes, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered." And I've entitled the message, "Judgment and Deliverance." That study got me thinking. Judgment in the prophets is clear. You read these minor prophets and it's judgment, judgment, judgment. But it's always judgment and then salvation from judgment. Deliverance from judgment promised. God is the same. God is the same always. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. God is still a consuming fire. You all stand in peril of eternal judgment. We all do. We all stand in peril of eternal judgment. Do you realise it? People don't realise it. Do you realise the peril that we're in? Do you feel that position that you're in? Do you sense it? Do you know it? To feel this condition of being in a place of judgment. I mean, I'll give you a trivial little example. But the other morning, having thought that all of my affairs with Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs were perfectly settled for at least another 6 months, and that the tax bill I have to pay for the work I did last year is not due till the 31st of January, I got a letter through the post the other morning saying I owed them £2,000. And, you know, HMRC are not very nice about it when they write to you. They basically tell you, you owe us £2,000, and if you don't pay up by the 31st of July, we'll start legal proceedings against you. It's like, hold on a minute. I haven't said yet I'm not going to pay it. But, you know, as trivial as it is, it sends a shiver down your spine. You think, shocked, I'm in debt. HMRC, and I phoned them up. You must, this is something, oh, I see what you mean. Oh, yeah, all right, I understand now. Please, don't any of you worry. It's absolutely fine. I'm just using it as an illustration of the fact that, you know, these things really make you feel uncomfortable. This sense that you owe something. Oh, how much greater is the sense of what we owe to the law of God. The debt that we owe there. What about our eternal sin debt to God? This society in which we live seems to have completely lost any touch. The friends that you associate with, the neighbours you associate with, have no sense of the reality of God, of His law, of His justice, of His holiness, of our sin, of our absolute eternal sin debt that rests upon us. You say, well, most people don't pay any attention. I know they don't. Everyone just seems to get on with life without any concern for death. But you know, that's no comfort to us. That's no comfort that the majority don't seem bothered about these things. That's no comfort to us that there's only a handful of us considering the judgment of God this morning. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, He said, "Enter ye in," to His people, "enter you in at the straight gate." That's a narrow one. He said, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be." Oh, we're in a minority. Yeah, Jesus said it. Many there be that go in the wide gate that leads to destruction. That's not a trivial thing. That's a serious warning to us. A serious warning. The way to eternal life has always been a narrow way, and few there be that go in thereat. If you think the legitimacy of a church rests on the numbers of people that go to it, that's a very, very false assessment to make in the light of what the scriptures tell us about the truth of God, about the broad way that leads to destruction with many on that road. You can go to the United States of America and you can go to these great big mega churches with 6,000 or more in the congregation and multiple services because there are so many people, so many there. It's a broad way leading to destruction. And the narrow way is where you find the little groups with 100 or less sitting around. But what is the mark of their truth? It's the gospel that they preach. It's the word of God they preach. It's the faithfulness to the message of this book. the whole scripture, the whole counsel of God. You may say about this judgment, and your flesh no doubt feels this, are people really as bad as the scripture says? Are they really that bad? You know, everybody we come across every day, do they deserve hell? Isn't that what the flesh says? Do they really deserve hell? They're quite nice people. Aren't they nice people? Do I deserve hell as I am? Is that right? The Bible is full of warnings of judgment to come. It's full of warnings. Full of warnings of punishment for sin. Full of warnings of eternal condemnation. We read Joel chapter 2, the whole of this, just three chapters in Joel. But chapter 1 is a chapter of judgment coming. Why? Because the people have been warned again and again and again about their sin, about their false religion, about their idolatry, about their claiming to be the people of God and flying in the face of everything that God said. And God saying, I will bring judgment. His word has always said, I will bring judgment. And he uses instruments to bring judgment. And in the first half of chapter 2, blow the trumpet, that judgment is coming. How does it come? It comes by the instrument of a foreign army. Nobody's quite sure when the book of Joel was written, but it was probably about 800 years before Christ was born. And it may be talking about the Assyrian armies overrunning the northern kingdoms. It may be talking about the Babylonians coming and overrunning Judah. But God is bringing judgment by his instrument. He brings agricultural judgment in that the land which was flowing with milk and honey and good fruits is swept through by plagues of locusts. Because you read that in verse 25, I will, in God promising deliverance to his people, he says, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. He says that army comes, and he says the land looks like the Garden of Eden before they get to it, and then you turn round when they've swept through, and it's a wilderness. It's just stripped bare. This army comes. Army of locusts. Army of whatever it is. God brings judgment on sin. He promises it. He promises eternal condemnation. He promises that Jesus himself said that the fires never go out. The fires of torment. The fires of torment. Whatever that is. I don't know literally what that is. It doesn't appear to us what that is. But it sounds dreadful, and it's God's just judgment on sin. And the same in this prophet, Joel, but many of the other minor prophets. It's just what God promised back in the books of Moses, Leviticus 26, summarizing it. If you do my commandments, I will bless you. But if not, I will bring terror upon you. I will bring judgment on you. But why should God's judgment be so severe? Isn't that what the flesh naturally thinks? Why should God's judgment be so severe? Because God is not a man like we are. Because God is holy. Because God inhabits eternity. He dwells in infinite pure light. He's of purer eyes, we read in Habakkuk, than to behold, to look on with condoning sin. He cannot do that. What is iniquity? It's the transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. It's crossing the line that God has put down. It's disobedience to God's rightful rule. It's right there in the Garden of Eden. Before the fall, God said, this is my line. Do not cross it. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And they did. Not physically, not in their flesh, but in their spirits, in their communion with God, they died. And so have all those who have come from Adam and Eve, and that's all of us. We're all in that same way. We're all sinners, disobedient to God's rightful rule. And as if that wasn't clear enough, that it was set there in the Garden of Eden, and God expelled them from the Garden of Eden. And this is all so graphic of God's view of sin. And that sin was disobedience. That sin was hearkening to the voice of Satan. That sin was rebellion against the rule of God. But if we had any doubt about where we stand, the sin debt has been documented in the scriptures. The sin debt's made clear. You know, you can look at creation around and see that there's a mighty God that made all things, but God, to make no doubt, gave the law to Moses, and it's documented in his word. All of that law. Let's just think of the Ten Commandments for a moment. Let's just think of those. The first commandment, the first four are to do with our relationship with God as God, and then the rest with our relationship with our fellow men and women. First one, you shall have no other gods. Oh, do you know, we set up gods in our hearts, in our flesh, all the time. You shall have no other gods but me. To break that rule is to break the commandments of God, to be a sinner. We do it all the time by nature. It's what we are. You shall not make any graven image of God, because you'll get it wrong. You'll get a wrong picture. You will deface the image of God. You will portray God as a lie, as not the truth that he is. You mustn't make any graven image in your heart, which idolaters do, in bowing down to their false gods of religion. You mustn't do it. You mustn't take the name of God in vain. You must not. Why? Because his name is about his gracious salvation. And we mustn't take his name in vain. Sabbath rest, it's there, the fourth one. Keep the Sabbath day holy. It's not talking about a day now, but it is talking about gospel truth. And to break the Sabbath for us now is to break the Sabbath rest that we have in Christ, which is to do violence and deny the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is sin in the eyes of God. We saw last week somewhere talking about the people who had not obeyed the gospel. To obey the gospel is to hear it and to believe it and to trust him. Then our relationships with others. Honour your father and mother. Honour your parents. How is that flouted in this day particularly? Like never before. Honour your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land. Respect for God's order in society. You shall do no murder. You shall not kill. Means you shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery or any other sexual sins. You shall not steal that which does not belong to you. You shall not lie. You shall not be false. You shall not tell untruth. You shall not covet. Paul said he thought he'd kept all of those laws until he heard the one that told him he shouldn't covet. And then he knew he was guilty of all. And you may say, like the rich young ruler, all of these have I kept from my youth upwards. And Jesus said to him, right, go then and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And he went out sorrowful because he couldn't do it. Because in his flesh, he coveted. He coveted. He grasped hold of. He kept that which he thought was his. And you may say, well, I've never killed anybody. Maybe true. Have you killed anybody in your heart? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, expounds the law. And he says, it's not just the things that you do outwardly, but it's the state of your heart. For you who've hated another person in your heart have as good as killed them. If the means had been there, if you thought you could have got away with it, you would have killed them in your flesh. This is what Jesus is saying. He says you may not have actually physically committed adultery. He said if you've looked on another woman to lust after her in your heart, you've as good as committed adultery in the eyes of God's law. We're rebellious against God. Rebellious against him by nature. And he's sovereign. God is sovereign over all these things. You say, is God being too severe? It's not up to you to decide that. It's what God has said. In Matthew 20, verse 15, Jesus says this, can I not do with my own what I will? It's in a parable. But he's speaking of God, who is sovereign over it. God says, can I not do with my own what I... This is God's. This is God's. He's created it. He's sovereign over it. He rules over everything. It's his rules. It's his law. It's his standards. Can I not do with my own what I will? God created. He sustains. He judges. This world is not a democracy in respect of the things of God. You know, we don't vote for how we want God to be. We don't put the God in power that we would like there to be, so that he's nice and kind to everybody that we think's okay. God is who he is, and he's sovereign over all these things. And God must condemn sin. And God must exact a price for sin. Psalm 7 and verse 11, you've heard it quoted before. It's in the Psalms. God is angry with the wicked every day. Romans 1 verse 18, the wrath of God, listen to this, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. God is sovereign over these things. Judgment is coming. As John the Baptist, when he was baptizing out in the wilderness at the start of his ministry, and all the folks were coming out to him from Jerusalem to Jordan to be baptized, and he said to the religious sects, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" There's wrath coming. There's judgment coming. A sin debt is documented in the Word of God, in the law of God. It's documented there, but so few feel it and know it and agree with God. You see, that sin debt is just. And we're all brought in guilty before God. Romans 3 says this. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, where Paul in the first 3.5 chapters of Romans has been delineating the case, the legal case of God against mankind, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He delineates that case. And then in verse 19, he says this, "Now we know that what things soever the law said," that I've just been talking about, "it says to them who are under the law." Oh, well, that's not me. I exempt myself from that. I'm afraid not. You live in God's world. You are subject to God's law. And this is it. You're under the law that every mouth may be stopped. You know? Shut up. Hand up. What do you say in excuse? Hand over mouth. Nothing to say. Every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. Guilty of sin. And he must exact judgment. We're all brought in guilty before God. All either know their guilt before God now, or you will do on that day. Come that day that Cliff was talking to us about earlier in John chapter 5 that Jesus was speaking about. In that day, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, when the grave shall be opened, then we'll know where we stand before God. You despise God's rule. You put self first in everything. Your actions one to another are all tainted with sin. And God demands perfection. Absolute perfection. And we try to be good and we try to do right. And all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Isaiah 64 verse 4. And we have nothing that we can bring with which to justify ourselves. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I mean, this is speaking particularly to those that claim to be believers walking out on Christ if they thought of it. But nevertheless, the principles apply to us all without exception. Verse 26 of chapter 10. "If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But," these are the words I want you to take note of, "a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said," this is God speaking, "vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God," because God is a God of judgment. But he brings some to know their true state under that law. Those who are, as Hebrews 2 says, all of their lifetimes subject to fear because of the fear of death. Why? Because we know it's appointed to man to die once and then the judgment. We know that. He brings some to know their situation. You see, the fact that God is going to punish sin is testified by the fact that he has punished sin in the past. You say, when? In the flood. In the flood of Noah's day. They were going about. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were just carrying on their normal everyday business. And God looked down from heaven and he said this of that generation, which was exactly like everyone around us today. Exact. No different. Oh, we're so much more sophisticated. No, we're not more sophisticated. They were just like us. In fact, I would say that they were probably significantly more sophisticated in their hearts and minds. You know, they were nearer to the creation. They were nearer to the original gene pack that God created, if I can put it that way. You know, we've been diluted and corrupted a lot more down many, many thousands of years. They were marrying and giving in marriage, and God looked down from heaven, and this was his verdict. The thoughts and intents of their hearts are altogether evil continually. That's what God says about this generation. That's what God says about you and me in our flesh. The thoughts and intents of his heart is altogether evil continually. Why? Because altogether we break his sovereign rule. We defile his standards. We corrupt his creation all the time. I'm not talking about eco-nonsense when I say corrupt his creation. I'm talking about the way that God created man in his own image. And the image of God he stamped in him. And our sin corrupts that every single day. He judged them in the flood. In a day, he took Noah and his family into the ark. And God shut him in. That picture of Christ. And the only safe place to be was in that ark. And all life in which was the breath of life, breathing air, everything that wasn't in that ark perished in that flood. God did it. Oh, you believe in myths. You believe in myths. I'm sorry, you just look all around you. The creation is full of evidence of it. You know, full of evidence of it. It really is. They're talking about discovering lots of shale gas under Britain. How do you think it suddenly got there so quickly? Great flood came. Then there was Sodom. Great sin. Terrible sin. Perverse sexual sin. God judged them for it. God judged them. He came down. He had to take out his people from that place before he could pour out his vengeance upon them. But he punished them. He destroyed them. Lot's wife, who came out and was told not to look back. And she looked back because where her heart was there. And to show them, she was turned to a pillar of salt. In Egypt, God sent the plagues. And he sent that most terrible plague, the death of the firstborn. And every firstborn had to die. And the only firstborn that didn't die were the ones that were in the houses where a lamb had died, in the place of the firstborn. And the doorposts were painted with blood. And the angel saw the blood and passed over, the angel of death. But the judgment came upon them. And then the various things that happened to Israel. The Assyrian and the Babylonian armies coming. Rome coming in AD 70. All God's judgments. All God's judgments. But why has he not judged us yet? Why has he left us to carry on? Romans 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? He's long-suffering. He's giving space, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He is even now giving you space for repentance, giving this world space for repentance. Don't you fear the living God, into whose hands it's a fearful thing to fall? We should do. We as the, if you're a believer, it's right to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, that filial fear, that childlike fear of God our Father, a fear of offending him, a fear of walking out on him, a fear of this flesh of ours deceiving us. Do you not fear the living God? Scripture says what you will do when God comes in judgment on your sin. On my sin. This is what God says. This is what Jesus said to the world, this world in which we live. He said this: they go about as if they have no concern for judgment to come. They go about as if they can vote on whether they want to believe what God's word says or not, whether they're going to take any notice of it or not. They go about as if they're autonomous over their situation. He said, come that day, when God comes in judgment. Then he said this, they shall begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. God's judgment is real. I know this is a solemn message, but it's the message of Scripture. A message of judgment coming for sin. Does it cause you sorrow for sin? For offending God? Or does it just cause you remorse and fear for what will happen to you? Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, about two forms of sorrow. He says there's a godly sorrow which works repentance to salvation. Repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, not to be undone. But the sorrow of the world just works death. The end result of it is just death. Does it cause you to fear? Does it cause you to fear? To fear God for his goodness in preserving you so far? Given who he is? Given how much he hates sin? And to fear him for his severity and the justice and certainty of his judgment? I wonder whose side you take when it comes to your sin. When it comes to my sin, whose side do we take? Do we take God's side in respect to it? Do we say, yes, he's right. He is. He's altogether just. If you do, that's called repentance. And his goodness leads you to it. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Repentance is God's grant, his gift. Acts 11, verse 18. To the Gentiles, God hath granted repentance. To some of the Gentiles to whom the gospel was preached, God has made a gift that they might repent and hear his word and submit to him. Joel in this chapter pronounces certain judgment for sin. Certain judgment. He pronounces punishment at the hand of their enemies, at the hand of plagues of locusts in chapter 1. It's just and it's certain. But look at verse 12. This is Joel chapter 2. He's pronounced judgment is most definitely coming, and that's what he says today to this world, to you, to me, to the people all around us that we know. But listen also. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, repentance, and with mourning over your sin and your state before God. And rend, tear your heart. You know, people in religious show, the Jewish people in religious show, they'd fast to make themselves look ill. And what a good work they were doing for God by fasting. And they'd tear their clothes because, you know, they'd read in the scriptures of people tearing their clothes in sorrows. And he says, don't tear your garments. I don't want to see your repentance in just an external show. Tear your heart, not your garments. Be converted in your heart, as it's written elsewhere. It's not just external circumcision that God wants. Circumcise your hearts. It's your hearts. Cut off that evil flesh in your hearts. Turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. He's giving space for repentance. He's of great kindness. He repents of the evil. There's a way of salvation. Who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your... Who knows if he'll find a ransom? Who knows if there will be a way for you to escape the just judgment to come? Turn. God is gracious. God is merciful. He hasn't forgotten, overlooked sin, but he's done something about it. And so we see the sin debt documented in the scriptures, the sin debt felt in repentance by those he calls, and the sin debt cleared for some. The sin debt is cleared for some, for his covenant people, for his elect, for that multitude which no man can number. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. How's this? How does this work out? For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. And for them, there is deliverance from this just judgment of God on his people. There's deliverance in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem. Where's that? It's in the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God that Jesus spoke about, that he preached, went everywhere, proclaiming the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. There is deliverance in Mount Zion and Jerusalem. There is deliverance in his king, the king of his kingdom. There is deliverance in that suffering servant, in his sin-bearing substitute. There is deliverance. There is deliverance from sin. Because in his son, God has fully satisfied his justice for everyone that he put in him. Job 33, verse 24. Then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him, the guilty one, from going down to the pit which he justly deserves. Deliver him from going down to the pit. Why? What's happened? I have found a ransom. What is the ransom? The ransom that God has found so that his people might not go down to the pit is his son. His son, bearing sin's penalty in the place of his people. People may not be moved today by this message. People may regard it as irrelevant to them. But come the judgment, come that day, how they will lament the fact that they've ignored the watchman's warning about these things. In Ezekiel, God talks about watchmen, preachers, proclaiming the warning of judgment to come. And he says how people will lament the fact that they didn't heed the watchman's warning. And how, if you've known repentance, and if you've come to know that there is deliverance in Zion, you'll rejoice. What a day of rejoicing that will be at the good news of deliverance. But how is it grasped? Deliverance grasped then, finally. Deliverance grasped. Who will be delivered from God's just judgment? There's judgment coming, but God is merciful and slow to anger. And there's deliverance. Who will be delivered from God's just judgment? His elect. It's in Zion, Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem. It's his elect, in that remnant whom he shall call, those judged in Christ, those whose sin debt was paid in the blood of his cross, in the precious blood of the Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary. So does that exclude me, you might be saying? Some might be saying, does that exclude me? Is it not very elitist, this thing about the elect? Who are his elect? How do we know them? Verse 32. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Whosoever shall call on the name. Does that exclude anybody here or anybody listening? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Those who have been delivered shall call on the name of the Lord. In crying for salvation, in crying to the God who is gracious and sovereign, and in calling, they show their election. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians and the first chapter. And verse 3. Remembering, says Paul, without ceasing, talking to these people, your work of faith, they believed the gospel of God's grace. Your labour of love, there was the fruit of love from God's Spirit within them. And your patience of hope, their hearts and minds were set on things above where Christ is. Their hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God and, of our God and Father. Well, what conclusion does that bring Paul to? Knowing, verse 4, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Knowing that God has saved you. Knowing the election of God towards you. And look at the effect, the powerful effect that it had. Verse 9. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you. When the gospel was preached, it came into them and they believed it. And what did they do? They turned to God from their idolatrous false religion to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Deliverance is grasped in belief of the gospel of his grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I know there's barely a week goes by when I don't quote it. You know it so well. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, under the certainty of the judgment of God. And he said, I will give you rest. I will turn none away. No man can come unless the Father draws him. But all who come, any who come, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever will let him take of the water of life freely and drink. Whosoever, has he given you a will to believe his word concerning judgment and to trust his Christ concerning deliverance? Amen.